This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Well, there's something about a name, my friends, something about a name. I remember when I was taking French years and years and years ago, we had to learn one little phrase that had to do with introducing yourself. And you would say, je m'appelle, and then you would give your name. Je m'appelle, in other words, I am or my name is, and then you give your name. Well, God's done exactly the same thing. He said, my name is. In fact, not only did he say, my name is, but he actually translated my name is into a whole bunch of other facets to give the full explanation of who he is and his entire character. Now, not just for information's sake, but for our sake, so that we might live unafraid and with confidence that he indeed is our God, that we are his sons and daughters, and we can trust him. You see, the number one thing that God is after is our trust. A lot of people think, well, he just wants us to believe in him. No, God doesn't want us just to believe in him. The devil believes in him. The devil believes in God. Did you know that? And he even trembles, unlike most Christians. So belief is not the only thing, particularly because we understand belief in this country, in the Western world, as giving cognitive assent to certain facts about God. Another thing we say is, well, we are supposed to live by faith. Don't the just live by faith? Yes, the just are to live by faith. But on the other hand, God expects us to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. But did you know that all three of those words, believe, trust, and faith, all come from the same Hebrew root word? In other words, they're facets of the essence of what God is wanting us to do and to be in response to him. To believe on him, to trust him, which means we will obey him, do his will just like Jesus did, and also we will walk by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him. So today, as we talk with our special guest, who is calling us, coming to us from another Richmond, out of the country, Richmond, British Columbia, to Richmond, Virginia. This program is echoing all over the world today concerning how to live unafraid. And it has to do with the names of God. Her name is Grace Fox. She's coming to us from a sailboat, a 48-foot sailboat out in Richmond, British Columbia. Her name is Grace Fox, and Grace, it's good to have you on the program. We need some grace.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm just privileged to be here.
Well, it's great. You've written quite a few books yourself, haven't you?
Yeah, this one was number 14.
Well, we're not counting in particular, but we do know how many we've written. My 11th just came out. And as I was mentioning to you very quickly, talking about when persecution comes, how to live and prepare our hearts for perilous times. And I thought, as I looked at your book, Living Unafraid, boy, what an application, because God's people are terrified. The spirit of fear is everywhere. And you say that we can recover from the spirit of fear and walk in the spirit of the Lord if we only knew more about the names of God. Is that right?
That's absolutely right. I really feel like if we had a true concept of God's great love for us as our Heavenly Father, we would live unafraid. We really would.
Well, indeed, if we really understood what a father is, and fatherhood is missing so much in our world today. In fact, sociologists, and it's not just Christian folk, but sociologists and secular folk, observers are saying that the absence of fathers in America is the number one cause of virtually, is linked to almost every negative social issue in the country.
Yeah, I believe it.
So if we don't understand God as Father, there's something wrong with our understanding of what it means to live for Christ.
Absolutely. And so often the perspective or the understanding we have about who God is related to an experience that we've had in the past. And so if we have had an absentee father or a father who is maybe there physically but emotionally disconnected, didn't have time for us, whatever, we will perceive God in that same light.
Mm.
And so he's come and he's made himself manifest to us through his names so that we can get that understanding of who he is rectified. It just, we need to align it with truth.
Now, I want to make sure, Grace, as we're talking here today, because I'm looking at you right here on your sailboat as we speak, and I'm just wanting to make sure that you don't get seasick, you don't, the boat isn't shaking up there, because if my wife were on that boat, she'd be getting seasick. Are you stable?
I'm stable. Well, most people think I'm stable. I think I'm stable. But no, we're tied up pretty tight to the dock, and it's not windy today, thankfully. Otherwise, there might be a lot of background noise with things whipping around out there. But
yeah,
it's all good today.
So what's it like living on a sailboat? Tell me.
Well, for my husband and I, it's a calling. He grew up in Washington State on the waterfront and drove his first boat when he was 6 years old.
Wow.
But I grew up in Alberta on the prairies, so I was a landlubber girl through and through. So God, really, this is a calling. It's not like people think we're living the dream, but he's put us here in the middle of an unreached people group. And so this is one part of our ministry, is loving on our neighbors. And we pray that we are the light down here in this marina as well.
Well, you've been in missions for a long time. It's taken you around the world. Give us just an insight of that quickly before we get into the names of God here.
Sure. My husband and I met back in 81 at a Christian summer camp. We married in 82, and off we went at 5 months married to Nepal. My husband had already been accepted with a short-term mission agency to work as a civil engineer on a hydro project there.
Oh.
But I felt called to missions from the time I was in sixth grade.
Wow.
And so I had gone off to Bible school to prepare for it, and I was working when I met my husband. And so I went off with him. We got married. Off we went to Nepal and lived in a mud and a rock hut with a grass thatch roof for a couple of years, and then were transferred to a hospital project there. But we've also done 11 years at the same camp where we met, on a little island off Vancouver Island. And he was a program director there and established a sailing camp, which is still running today. And then we have now been working with a mission called International Messengers. Our head office is in Iowa, but we established the Canadian branch 17 years ago, and it's a missionary sending agency with about 300 people in 30 countries.
And you do that right from your sailboat?
We do. My husband actually works off the boat maybe 2 days a week, but we do have a ministry office at our home church, too, and so he drives in to that. It's about an hour one way.
Well, a lot of people would need to know that you're not living on a 20-foot sailboat or 24-foot sailboat like the one I bought together with a friend about 35 years ago in California, but you're living on a 48-foot sailboat. That's livable, depending on how you define living. So we'll be talking about that concerning living unafraid as we get back, friends. Our special guest, Grace Fox, what a privilege it is. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
I have a question for you, my friends. How do you know God? How do you identify God? You say, well, he's God. Yes. But how do you understand God? Well, he's a creator. Okay. But how do you understand who he really is? In his innermost being, his innermost character, his functional character as related to us as human beings created in his image. That's really the issue we're talking about here today with our special guest, Grace Fox, her book, Names of God, Living Unafraid. And since fear is dominating our world today, including Christians, terrified. Sometimes they won't tell people about it, but they are. They reveal it in so many different ways. And it's reflected in a lack of trust. But why the lack of trust? Maybe it's because we just don't understand God by the names he has called himself. So Grace Fox is here to tell us about that. And the first one has to do with a name that God introduced to Moses when Moses didn't know how to refer to the children of Israel that he was supposed to take out of Egypt. How do I refer to this guy who's telling me that I'm to go in and take him out? Who are you anyway? He says to God. And God gives an answer. What is it, Grace?
I am who I am. It's the name Yahweh, the name by which he wants to be known for all generations.
Well, yeah, and in fact, it's so serious a name that the Jewish people call it the Tetragrammaton, which is the letters by which it's identified, a bunch of consonants. Why do they consider it so serious like that?
Well, it was considered so holy, they couldn't even say it. And so I think for that reason, they also felt God was so holy, they couldn't approach him. But that name Yahweh actually has the connotation of, I want relationship with you. So there's the other name for God, El, where that's the big creator God, almighty God out there. And, you know, he put everything in place. Yahweh also is a creator God, but we learn from that name that he is self-sufficient. So for us, if somebody took our water or our air away, we would be done. But, you know, anything could happen like that to God. It's not going to affect him one iota because he is who he is. He's self-existent. Nobody breathed him into existence. No, you know, he always was. He always will
be. So it doesn't matter how we choose to define him. Many people try to define God in this way or that. God is love. Yes, God is love, but he's also truth. We want to redefine God according to the way we want to see him. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this article that came out on April 5th, 1993. Time Magazine was just a cover story. And there was a cross on the front cover, and the lower right-hand corner said, The Generation That Forgot God. It was a massive article called The Church Search, and the conclusion of Time Magazine was that even though people were flooding back to church after Gulf War I, church would never again be the same. Here was the reason. Because Americans are looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. Fascinating, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And I think that's where we've gone wrong. Because we want a God who we can understand. We want a God who we can put into our little box. And we want a God with whom we can feel comfortable. But God is not like that. He wants to be our friend, yes, and he wants relationship with us. And that's how he expressed through Yahweh. But he is a God. We don't want a God small enough so that we can understand him. We want a God who leads us breathless in wonder.
Well, there used to be a song back in the 1970s, How Big Is God? How big and vast is great grand domain? Nobody can really tell how vast he is. He's God, and there is none other. God had a very hard time translating that understanding to Israel. He kept having to repeat to them, hey guys, I am God. Don't you get it? I'm not like you. I am God. There is none other. And I think we're having the same problem today in American churches.
I think so, too, where we've lost that awe and wonder. The fear of the Lord. Scripture talks about the fear of the Lord.
Thank you very much for bringing that up. I wrote a whole book on it. A whole book on it. The fear of the Lord has been abandoned in our nation. It's been abandoned in Canada. It's been abandoned in the U.K., it's been abandoned all over the so-called Christian world.
Yeah, and we need to regain that back. But I think the only way we're going to get it back is by digging into discovering who he really is. What is he really like?
Okay, so Yahweh, I am who I am. To use bad English, we could say, I is who I am. I am being. That's who I am. I'm being who I am, and I can't be anything else. So what is it that God is being that we need to understand?
Well, one of those things where it says, I am who I am, that tense would imply that he is everlasting.
Uh-huh.
So who he was before the beginning of time is who he's going to be all the way through eternity, and we can count on him. He's not going to change. He's not going to be fickle, and experiences aren't going to shape his personality.
Like, no, wait a minute. Now you're stepping on toes in this culture. Our experiences? How about our culture? How about the drifting ways of the culture? Are they going to change God? Are they going to change what he expects? Are they going to change the life expectations that the culture says it's okay to willy-nilly divorce your spouse and go into serial remarriages and so on? Are we should approve all that, or does God change not?
God changes not. And that's where we go wrong, because we do. So we don't understand who he is, and that's why we run into trouble. I'm just so grateful that he manifests his character to us through his names, but he took it a step further by sending Jesus to show people what he's like.
Right.
That's just the beauty of it. It's like, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and God did that. He went to that extreme so that we could understand, because our understanding falls so short.
Full of both grace and truth. Not just grace, but grace and truth, right?
Absolutely.
Uh-huh. Okay. So Yahweh is everything that we need. He's the all-sufficient, everything we need, everything we will ever need, which means we have to understand the rest of how he revealed himself in his name. For instance, you say early on in your book, you quote Jesus, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and so on. I am, I am, I am, I am. That's significant. And I think that most people don't get the connection that what Jesus is actually doing is quoting, or shall we say, applying the name Yahweh right there through his own life in the New Testament.
Exactly. I think that's what was one of the most fun things for me in writing this book, was seeing how Jesus fulfilled all of those names of God. Not just some, but all of them. It really proves that he is God. He was God incarnate.
Yeah. Okay. Now, we've got that established. I am who I am, but who am I? And that brings up these other names that you refer to in your book. One that you don't refer to in particular is Jehovah Rapha, or Rapha, the Lord our healer. And indeed, that is an important one. So I bring that up just because it's not specifically included in your book. But how about Yahweh or Jehovah Zikdinu, the Lord our righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
What about him?
I'll address that. Yeah, let me explain something first, though. This book is the first in three. So I am within days of submitting the manuscript for the second one, and that will come out next summer. So the one you were just referring to, the Lord is our healer, that will be addressed in probably the third one. So by the time we're all done here, there'll be 21 names.
Wow. So you're going to have to get these other books to me, sister.
Yeah, we'll do. We'll do. You mentioned Yahweh Zitkenu, the Lord is our righteousness.
Uh-huh.
This is such a beautiful one, because wherever I go, I meet people who struggle with shame. And they're not going to come out and admit that and say, I struggle with shame. But again, like you said earlier, fear comes out through our behaviors. Shame is the same, comes out through our behaviors and attitudes and whatnot. So we are often ashamed of things that we've done in the past, or perhaps something that someone else has done to us. And so that makes us feeling like, oh, we can't approach God because we're icky, we're dirty, we're, you know, ugly on the inside. And we don't want other people to know, because what would they think of us if they knew what we had done or what somebody else has done to us?
In other words, we want God to clean us up, but we're not considering necessarily that he can do the job.
Right. And so we try to clean ourselves up. So we try to be that good person, and we try to be that volunteer, and we try to give all that money and whatever. It'll come out in different ways with different people.
Sure.
But it's like Scripture says, all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And so I think of a picture, an old bathrobe. It's just so dirty and tattered and torn. It really doesn't belong on us. It belongs in a dumpster somewhere in a back alley. But that's how God views our works of righteousness, trying to earn favor with God and earn the goodness. But he says, let me do this for you.
Mm-hmm.
And he just says, give me that. Give me those ugly rags, and I'm going to give you something in exchange. And we come out the best.
Well, that's pretty much what God tried to do with Israel. First of all, he gave them the Ten Commandments to reveal how ugly they were and how sinful they really were. And then ultimately he says, but I'm going to give you a new covenant, and I'm going to plant my desires, my what it means to truly follow me, like my son followed me, and I'm going to give that to you, a new covenant. The problem is they rejected the new one and are still living in the old one, and therefore have to try to save themselves and save the world, called tikkun olam, redeem the world through good works.
Yeah. It's like back in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned, so they tried to cover themselves with the leaves, but that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. So
right.
God came and covered them, but he had to shed blood in order to cover them with that robe.
And he still knew that they still knew they were naked, even though God covered them. And the reason they knew they were naked is because they violated God's one command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now they know good and evil, and it was the worst thing that ever happened to them. All right, friends, here's the book. Living Unafraid, Names of God, and we'll get more into what it means to live unafraid, because we desperately need that message, even as you know the recent conversations we've had concerning the rise of persecution. We need to know how to live unafraid. Fear not, says the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. All right, $18 will put this wonderful book in your hands. It's something to meditate on. We'll talk more about the meaning of that when we move on in the second half of the program. Names of God, Living Unafraid, $18 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling, and we're going to get the book in your hands. You know what, Grace? It just came to me. If we really knew the names of God and their import, not just knew the names, but their import, our nation would be very different, wouldn't it?
Absolutely.
So would Canada.
Oh, we need it.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Jehovah or Yahweh, Tsidkenu. When we use the word Jehovah, we read that in the King James Bible. We don't read Yahweh, we read Jehovah. Why the difference?
Actually, I submitted a manuscript with Jehovah written in there, and they came back and said, you know, as theologians are doing more and more study, they just believe that using Yahweh is more accurate now. That's what they said. So we went with Yahweh.
And so what my daughter would say, who reads and speaks Hebrew, she would say, Yehovah. Yehovah. But in any event, this matter of a name, Grace, I'm sure that you don't really appreciate it if somebody manipulates or defiles your name, do you?
No.
Has anybody ever tried to do that? I mean, with a name like Grace, who would want to do that? But they might.
Yeah. Well, the only things they say about me would be Gracie.
Some people would call
me Gracie.
Okay.
I don't mind.
All right. Well, people don't like to have their names obliterated and misused. Mine is probably the most abused name in America, Chuck. They put us out of windows and roasts and all kinds of things. But today we're going to talk about the names of God and how to live unafraid in the second half of the program. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Jehovah Tsikkun knew the Lord our righteousness, but a lot of people aren't so much interested in righteousness. It seems they want somebody to walk alongside them. And maybe that's why Psalm 23 is so loved. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the name of God that goes along with that, Grace?
Yahweh Rohi. It's just such a comforting phrase or name, descriptive name of God.
Yeah, Rohi, R-O-H-I. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. It was on my 50th birthday. I was sitting out in the backyard with my Bible, my journal, my cup of coffee, and I said, God, thank you for seeing me through 50. Would you please give me a Bible verse that's going to be my verse for the next 50? And into my head popped, the Lord is my shepherd. I knew immediately it was from Psalm 23:1.
Uh-huh.
But my response, Chuck, was not, well, that's beautiful. It was, I don't think so. That's just so ordinary. Could you give me something a little more powerful?
Ordinary? Oh, man. If you're lacking direction in your life, you need a shepherd.
I had no idea. So I have really studied into this one, and it's so beautiful. So what I like to say when I'm speaking with a group is I'll walk them through an exercise and say, look at this phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. Every single word has meaning.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at Lord, that would be Yahweh, the one we spoke about earlier, who is self-existent,
right.
Self-sufficient. And he wants relationship with us, all the creator God. When you start at the beginning of that phrase, it's the Lord. There is only one. So the.
Uh-huh.
There is only one.
The Lord. It's not a Lord. It's not one of the 300 million Indian lords. It's
right.
The Lord.
Exactly. So the Lord. So we got the, he's singular, Lord, Yahweh, is it's an active verb. And so
mm-hmm.
It's not that he was my shepherd when I was in trouble back there a few years ago, or he was, but he
right.
is no longer because he's irrelevant. And it's not, he will be when I get my act together someday, but it's, he is my shepherd right now, this very moment, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing. And
it doesn't say the Lord might be my shepherd.
Right.
If we're truly following him with a whole heart, he is my shepherd.
There's just no doubt. And then my shows the relationship there. I belong to him.
Right.
He belongs to me. And then shepherd, well, we could go on and on listing what the roles of a shepherd are in order to care for his sheep. But a shepherd,
right.
a good one, will take full responsibility for that sheep. And he will do everything in his power to make sure that sheep flourishes. So the Lord is my shepherd. He takes full responsibility for me.
You know what I really liked about this in your book? You showed how to meditate even on that first verse in Psalm 23:1. And here's how it goes. This is how I meditate. This is how I believe we should be meditating on the scripture. It's the easiest way to consider it. First of all, you say, the Lord is my shepherd. Then you put the emphasis on the Lord is my shepherd. Then the Lord is my shepherd. Then the Lord is my shepherd. Then the Lord is my shepherd. And then finally, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When we do that, when we take the word of God and put it on our lips and meditate on it like that, it drives the meaning deeper into our minds, our hearts, the recesses of our minds, the membranes of our minds. And I think that's what God is really after, isn't he?
That's what it's all about, right? Yeah. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and it's the Word of God that renews our mind. So when we camp our thoughts on God's thoughts, that begins to change us from the inside out. So that these names of God, I didn't write that book so that we could just have more information, because we don't need more
exactly.
information.
We're obese with information, aren't we?
Yeah, we need to apply the information.
Mm-hmm. That's what this program is all about. There are a lot of programs out there that provide lots of information, but not transformation. Application is necessary for transformation, and that's often what's missing. And that's one of the things that I really like about your book. In fact, friends, again, the name of the book is Names of God, but the focus that we're bringing is Living Unafraid. If you really believe that the Lord was your shepherd, and you had really meditated on that, would that not give you a very different perspective with regard to all of the fears and assaults that we seem to be receiving at every point in our country? The airwaves itself are full of fear. Everything is about fear. Everything. But God wants us to fear him, in other words, revere him to the point where we take him at his word. We actually believe that he's God. There is none other. So we're going to obey him because we understand that. And we're going to live unafraid. That's the beauty of it. So $18 is going to put this very life-changing, encouraging book in your hands on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You're going to give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. But Abraham encountered another name for God. Abraham was given a promise that he would have a son at 100 years of age, and it hadn't happened. Well, then he got a son, and then God wanted to take him away. He wanted him to sacrifice him. Now what? It's going to reveal another aspect of God's character. What does it reveal? What name does it reveal, Grace?
Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide.
Normally we say Jireh. Yireh is, it's the same thing. We're talking about the same name, aren't we?
It's the same thing.
Yeah, God will provide. So God did provide. He provided the ram caught in the thicket just as Abraham was getting ready to plunge the dagger into his 13-year-old son's heart. Whoa. Can you imagine what Abraham was going through at that time?
It's a fascinating story, but you know what this name too, Yahweh Yireh, also denotes, not only will the Lord provide, some translators will say it like this, the Lord sees to it. So first, he foresees our need, he sees it ahead, and then he sees to it that need is met. And so in this story, we can almost envision that ram, was he standing there the whole time behind the bush and Abraham just didn't see him?
At
the same time as Abraham and Isaac were coming up the mountain, on one side was God leading that ram up the mountain on the other side, and he showed up in just the right time. Whatever the case is, what in my experience, as we've lived on missionary faith support for over 30 years, we have witnessed God provide over and over and over again.
But you have to be patient.
Oh,
you have to let patience have its perfect work, and that's the one thing that Americans aren't prone to do.
Well, we have to be patient, and we have to understand that he will often push our faith right to the limit, just testing us. And I wish he wouldn't do that. He has never talked to me about that. But
well, you're not praying for patience and give it to me right now, are you?
not a bit. But there would be times when I'd say, do you really seriously have to just do it at the midnight hour? Couldn't you do it at 11 o'clock so that my stress level stays down? But you see, then that shows where I'm why am I stressing over that, right? Because my faith needs a little bit of work, too.
So what God is really doing is testing our trust, and he wants us to trust him.
He does.
That's the big deal. That really is the big deal, and I think we want everything else. We want God to be our shepherd, but we don't quite want to trust him. We just want him to feel good today.
You know, my son went off after high school to work with Operation Mobilization on one of their ships.
Oh, okay.
And he was on a ship for 3 years straight out of high school. Uh-huh. So our family was already at that camp living on faith support. Now, he would have to raise his own support. And so we thought, well, how many people can you approach from one family, right? How is this going to work? I remember talking to him one day, and I said something like this. I said, so if this doesn't work out, what's your backup plan? And he just looked at me and said, Mom, if God wants me on that ship, I don't need a backup plan. And I thought, touche.
Whoa, what a son to preach to his mommy.
Yep. He got me. He really got
me. He really did. Wow.
Yeah.
That is great. Okay. Yahweh Tzevot, Tzevot, which means the Lord of hosts or Lord of the armies. We got to see God as the head of the spiritual armies.
He is the head of spiritual armies. So the Lord of hosts, that is the name that David used when he ran towards Goliath. And that fascinates me because the whole Israelite army ran away from Goliath twice a day for 40 days.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, and then this kid, shepherd, shows up, and he says, what is going on here? You come to me with your javelin and your sword and your spear, but I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. And I thought, that is huge. If we could only display that same level of faith and courage that young boy did. He knew who God was. He had experienced God when he'd been watching his dad's sheep, right? And the bear came, lions came, and God helped him take those out. So he had experienced God in truth. And now he applied that truth and went after the giant.
And isn't it amazing, all of the so-called valiant men of Israel cowering every day, including King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above them all. And here comes this punk kid, David, ruddy complexion, and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Come on, guys, he said. Come on, let's get at him. We'll be back after this, friends. Grace Fox, her book, Names of God, Living Unafraid. Our emphasis is living unafraid. Are you terrified? Are you troubled by fear? This is your book. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Where is God? That's what a lot of people ask. Well, they ask that in the midst of deep trouble. They ask that when they're in the foxhole. They ask that when cancer strikes. They ask that when financial problems strike, when their house burns down. All kinds of things. Where is God? How come he let that happen? That's the next question. Where was God? Where is God? Well, my Bible says, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, you can walk away from me, but I'm not going to walk away from you. And there is one of the big, big misunderstandings theologically, quite friends, because when God says he won't walk away from you, I'm always there. He was always there when Israel, but they walked away and they didn't get the blessing because they walked away. But Yahweh Shema means the Lord is there, and he's there for you. He's there for me. He's there in the time of the darkest trouble. What say you, Grace?
I love that name too, Yahweh Shema, because I think sometimes we look ahead to the future and we wonder what is going to happen, and we start toying with the what ifs, and then we get more and more distraught.
Well, isn't that where the whole world is right now? Where is God? What's going on there in Israel? What's going on in Turkey? What's going on in Russia? What's going on in the United States of America? What's going on in Canada? What's going on everywhere? And people are fearful. They're terrified.
When we think about the future, I apply that name to it, and I go, well, when it comes to the future, Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there.
Mm-hmm.
He is not limited by time. He's already in the future. And we don't know what's going to happen to all these places that you just mentioned, but we know this one thing, that God is in control and his purposes will be worked out because of who he is.
Do you believe that?
I do.
Notwithstanding what you see, for instance, let me give you an illustration. How many people have said, well, there couldn't possibly be a rebuilt third temple because it would start World War III? How many times have I heard Christian pastors make such a statement? What a ridiculous statement. If God says there's going to be a third temple, there's going to be a third temple. No matter what you think about it, there's going to be a, no matter what kind of problems you think there are, there's going to be a third temple. So we have this idea that we can reason ourselves out from what God says he's going to do, and we think we're pretty smart. But actually what it does, it creates distrust. And in distrust, more and more fear. That's what concerns me.
Yeah. We interpret life through, I would say, tainted glasses.
Or yeah.
Dirty glasses, you know. And
right.
What we need to do is be looking at life through the perspective of God's word, which never changes.
That's why we say viewpoint determines destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints. Our viewpoints concerning our world, our viewpoints concerning what's happening or not happening, our viewpoints concerning God are determining destiny. So many people, Grace, talk about our worldview. And oftentimes I will say to a guest who uses that term, I say, well, what about our God view? What about our God view? And I think that's a lot of our problem. We just don't have a clear God view. And that's what you're helping us to do, is understand. God is trying to help us to understand by giving us this disclosure. It's a self-disclosure of who he is in so many applicational ways in our lives. And we need it every hour, don't we?
Mm-hmm. I appreciate what you said just a moment ago about, how did you say that? Your viewpoint determines your destiny. Basically.
Absolutely.
So we can say that in another way, and it's something like our thoughts, our thoughts will influence our actions, and
sure.
Our actions determine our destiny or our outcome. And so we will act on what we believe to be true. So it's those thoughts that we allow to be embedded right. in our mind that determines our beliefs, that, again, affect right. our actions, that determine our destiny.
Or what we don't believe to be true.
Exactly.
Uh-huh.
And that's why we must align our thoughts with truth. That's the bottom line for this book. I realized that when I was that young woman in Nepal, and our second child was born with hydrocephalus.
Mm.
So we had just had an interview 1 week prior with a career mission agency, because we wanted to stay there the rest of our lives. And so finish our 3-year term, stay the rest of our lives. And then our daughter was born with the hydrocephalus, and the doctors just said, you have to go back to North America on the first available flight. So when the airlines found out that I'd had a C-section to deliver her, they said, you're not coming on our plane because you're considered a medical high risk. And
whoa.
So I had to say goodbye to my three-day-old daughter. My husband wrapped her in a blanket, took one bottle of Express breast milk and a diaper bag, and he headed back to North America. But I was left behind for another 8 days, not knowing if I would see my baby alive again or not. And at that time, that was probably the most frightening experience I ever had. I've ever had to this point. And I was just a young mom in my mid-20s at that point. But being left a half a world behind, not knowing if I would see my baby alive again or not, I cried out to God and said, what do you want me to learn through this? Mm-hmm. And he spoke to me through the words of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Uh-huh.
So what I got from that was, you're not promising me that my baby's going to live, and you're not promising me what her quality of life is going to be if she does live, but you're promising me that you're going to be faithful. So no matter what happens, you're telling me that I can count on you. And that moment was when I realized I better make sure that all the thoughts that I have about who God is, they better be right. They better be based on truth, because if they're not, they will be my undoing when crisis comes. And so when this, you know, we're living in this day and age where so many people are afraid, not just of the big global things, but like in my own life right now, I have two neighbors dealing with advanced cancer.
Uh-huh.
And their days are very limited right now. But
yeah, we have two friends in a similar situation. Yeah.
These friends of mine don't know the Lord yet. And that's just so difficult to watch them navigate this journey and not being willing yet to acknowledge their need for Christ. And so I just, you know, plead with people, align your thoughts about who God is with truth, because that's the only thing that's going to hold you, as you said, when persecution strikes.
Yeah. And it's coming rapidly. It's not just in Pakistan or Iran or in China. It's in the United States. It's in the UK. It's in Canada. It's everywhere. And it's moving very, very rapidly, just as Jesus said it would. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? So we have to be in a position to be able to stand, and having done all to stand, having our loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, or God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And so we have to believe that God knows whether we do or not. I like what you said at the end of your book. When things happen beyond your understanding, resist the temptation to demand a divine explanation. Just trust him.
Yeah, he doesn't owe us an explanation. And if he gives us one, I think we can count that a perk.
Exactly.
Owe it.
Exactly. Okay, now, the last name that you provide in your book is El Elyon, the Most High God. How does that differ from, say, Jehovah Rapha? I mean, Yahweh.
Most High God. Okay, so back in the day, with the Israelites, they worshipped one God, but the culture around them had numerous gods, and so they used the name El. Both cultures used the name El for God,
right.
But El Elyon is the Most High God. So the God above all other gods would be El Elyon, and this is like in the Ten Commandments where God says, "You will have no other god before me." Because he is El Elyon, the Most High God.
So when the Bible seems to talk about other gods, what it's basically doing is trying to compare and say, look, the God of creation, the God who I am, is the real God. I am God. The rest of them are pretenders. Is that kind of what he's saying?
Kind of what he's saying, yeah. And he's saying, I am supreme. I am absolutely supreme. You could use that word, but also, yeah. I like this one. He's the boss.
Uh-huh.
And he gets, because he's the boss, he gets the final say.
You mean he's the ultimate authority?
How about that?
Well, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Americans don't like authority. We don't like authority, and that's why, believe it or not, pastor after pastor on this program has admitted that the word obey is the most hated word in the church today.
Yeah, because we like to do our own thing.
Oh.
We don't want to be told what to do. You know what? I have 14 grandchildren, and when my eldest, who's now 16 and a half, she was about two, and we were watching her, and there was one time I said, no, you shouldn't do that. And she looked at me with her great, big, beautiful blue eyes, and she was just appalled. She looked at me, and she said, Grandma, you know, tell me what to do. Mommy and Daddy tell me what to do, but you know, tell me what to do.
In other words, you're not my supreme authority.
That's right.
Why is it then that the culture seems to have gravitated to supreme authority, even among our pastors?
Isn't that something? Our human bent just does not want to do what other people tell us. We want to do our own thing. We just think we're so smart, and that just goes right back to, again, Adam and Eve, right? Thought that they knew better, but it didn't go well for them, and it doesn't go well for us either if we don't acknowledge God as the supreme authority.
You got that right. Friends, if you want to live unafraid, if you want to have peace like a river attending your way, if you want to be well in your soul, we might want to learn to meditate on the names of God and begin to live accordingly. What a blessed book. What a blessed message. A gift to the body of Christ. Grace, thank you so much. $18 will put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, if you're writing a check, at $6 for postage and handling. Question, is it well with your soul? Remember, the guy that wrote that book, I believe is a pastor, and he lost his family at sea. He lost his family at sea. And then he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when billows roll over me, I still say, it is well with my soul. Why could he say that? Because he had confidence that God knew more than what he knew, even amid those painful circumstances. Do you have that kind of confidence out there, my friend? You better, because you're going to want to be able to sing like that man. When billows roll over me, it is still well with my soul. Grace, 30-second prayer. Go for it.
God, forgive us for minimizing who you are and making you a God who fits into our little puny box. Would you open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart to see your greatness, your grandeur, your might, your power, and to give you the glory and the honor that you are due. Help us to live in that truth of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And as I look at your picture here, Grace, on the bow of your sailboat there, 48-foot sailboat out in British Columbia, I'm thinking, you know, if we don't have, every sailboat has to have a rudder. And if we don't have the rudder of our life down, which is rooted, anchored in the Lord, we're going to be tossed about like nobody's business. So you got to keep that anchor out there, girl. Keep it secure, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Amen?
Amen. Thank you so much.
All right. Thanks for joining us here. Friends, become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. Do it today. We're building, rebuilding the foundations of faith and freedom as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation, America's greatest crisis hour. Be faithful. Ask the Lord what we would have you to give and enable us to continue to carry on. Pray for our friend Grace Fox and her ministry. And we'll give you praise and thanksgiving because God is working in you both to will and to do it, his good pleasure. God bless. Be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.